to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And again, as we have in previous weeks, we will include what's footnoted in the ESV for the closing doxology of the prayer. Let us hear God's word together. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Just to give you a preview of coming attractions, we are wrapping up the Lord's Prayer today. And then next Sunday, we will have a sermon that is centered on our mission and vision as a church, which is really just the gospel on display and what we're supposed to be doing as a church. And so we'll have that week before we head into Holy Week and the special services and special topics. And then after that, we will be turning to the book of Acts for a morning worship. And when I preach in the morning, I'll be preaching from Acts. And when Connor preaches in the morning, he'll be preaching from James. And then in the evenings, we'll carry on together in the Gospel of Mark. So that's what we will be doing together in worship. I want to make a couple of comments before we get into the full body of the sermon today. The first is that weird thing about a footnote in the ESV on the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. And as I talk about this, I'm going to fix this clip on the back here. So I'm sure last week when you walked into work and you said, you know, I was reading in Plato this morning, and probably no one at work said, you know what, we're not even sure we have the works of Plato. You probably said, I was reading some Greek philosopher, and they said, oh, really, that's interesting. What do you think about that? And they just pressed on. But it's probably more common than if you say, you know, I was doing my devotions, I was reading in the Bible, and people say, do we even really know that that's God's word? What confidence can we have in that? Well, you know, you should understand that if you're reading in Plato, that from the time Plato was writing, I should say Plato, not Plato, sorry. Five kids, this is what it does to your language over time. Plato, from the time he wrote and to the earliest manuscripts that we have, is about 1,300 years. And we really only have a handful of manuscripts of Plato. Versus scripture, where we have the fragments that are about around 50 years after scripture was written. We have books, entire books, about 150 years after they were written. And we have the entirety of the New Testament from about 300 to 350 years after it was written. And we don't just have a handful of copies. We have 6,000 pieces of literature that contain the scriptures. So even with that great certainty, over 99% clarity and all of that, there's still some debate about some manuscripts include this, others don't include that, and there are schools of thought on that. And while generally we use the ESV liturgically and in our preaching, there are some differences that we would even have as we confess as a church the entirety of what we know as the Lord's Prayer, including that doxological ending. Which leads me to my second point, which is part of why we did this series on the Lord's Prayer, is to remind us that this is not just something that we came up with. A bunch of guys weren't sitting around in a room one day and said, you know, we need something neat to give people a break from listening. We need them to stand up and say something, kind of like a cheer at a game. And so what can we do? And so they came up with the Lord's Prayer. This isn't something that we developed on our own. This is something Jesus gave us. And remember in Matthew, he says, pray then like this. And in Luke, in that version, he says, pray this. And so it's totally fitting for us to pray it as a prayer. And I hope you've been encouraged as we've made our way through it, that this is a prayer. And if you don't know anything else to pray, and if you're like me, there are some days where it's hard to put the words together. In the words of that famous theologian, Steve Martin, some people are good with words, other people not so good words. And there are some days where we just can't put the words together to pray what is overwhelming us in our hearts. And Christ has graciously given us this prayer to pray. And today, we come to this closing section. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to encourage you today that God is ultimately excellent and worthy. So pour out your hearts to Him. Convinced, assured of His benevolent sovereignty. God is ultimately excellent and worthy. So pour out your heart's desires to Him, being assured of His benevolent sovereignty. They say that the best form of government is a benevolent dictatorship. That's what we found to be true in our home, to which some of my kids might say benevolent. God is a benevolent sovereign over us. And He is a king who invites us into His presence to make our wishes known whenever we need to, whenever we desire. The first thing that we learn from this closing section is that we are to enforce our petitions with arguments. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. Why? Because these things are, because yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory, O God. That is why you should fulfill these petitions which we are bringing to you. But the arguments that we use should not be out of our worthiness. Isn't that what we run into? When we start to pray and we start to argue with God, and we start to argue from a position of, I really deserve for you to do this for me. Now, if we go back to our fundamental understanding of who we are without Jesus, that we deserve every day to be the worst possible day, we deserve to die the most painful death that we could possibly die, and we deserve to burn in hell forever, then after that, it's really hard to make the case that God should do something for us because we deserve it, because as believers, we understand what we deserve. And so our first point today is pray arguingly. This will be the easiest point of application for our young people. Kids, you have this down. But we as believers do not argue from our position. We argue from God's position. We argue from His logic, from His word, from His promises, from His covenant, from whom He is. Not from who we are. Paul in Romans 15 asks the Romans to strive with him in their prayers to God on his behalf. Prayer takes work. Prayer is an exerting of energy because we are going before our benevolent sovereign and we are making a case from who He is, so we should probably know who He is, from His promises, so we should probably know what His promises are, from His covenant faithfulness, so we should probably understand His covenants and His faithfulness in them. Daniel 9, in this great chapter of prayer, we have a few snippets here. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Again, remembering God's faithfulness, because how do we even keep covenant with God? How do we even obey his commands? It's because of the power of the Spirit working in us. So even when we argue from any sense of sanctification in our life, we're really arguing the case for God because we know he has done it. We know he has kept his word to us. Daniel goes on in verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Do you hear Daniel's posture in those verses? I'm not going to argue for what our kings and princes deserve. I'm not going to argue for what we deserve, because what we deserve is open shame. But God, when we think about who you are and what you have done, we know that in your presence, we will find mercy and grace and peace. Friend, I would encourage you to remember that. There are many in our culture and society who want to tell you that at the foot of the living God, you will only find judgment. But have you noticed what happens when you don't toe the line? Have you noticed what happens when there's just one tweet that doesn't say exactly what the company wants you to say? In God's presence, we find mercy, even though we have rebelled against him. When we turn to him in faith, we find forgiveness, we find acceptance. He goes on in verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. If we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. We hear echoings of Moses, who, when God is telling him, you know what, let's just wipe out all of these people and we'll start over. Engaging Moses' response. And what does Moses say? He says, God, what will the nation say about you? You redeemed your people from Egypt just to bring them out to the desert to slaughter them. And so Moses, Daniel are invoking God's very reputation among the nations, his own sake in fulfilling his promises. Parents, let me give a word of encouragement to you. As you perhaps see your kids not walking with the Lord, remember the promises made to you in their baptism. Why do we pour the water of baptism on our children? Because God has told us that the promises of the covenant are for us and our children. God is always promising that there is a next generation to the church. There are some who philosophically say, and I get it, they say that the church is only ever one generation from extinction. Now, the idea is there that if we're not evangelizing, if we're not reaching out, if we're not preaching the gospel, that many will fall away, none will be converted, and the church will die. But according to God's promises, there is always a next generation. Because the promise is for us and our children. And perhaps right now you are watching your children make some of the most devastating decisions of their lives. But God has made promises. When you go to prayer, argue from those promises that God has made to you. Ask Him to redeem the lives of your children. Secondly, we are to pray praisingly. We're to pray, yes. We're to make our requests made known. We're to petition the Lord. But we are to join to that praises that ascribe to God alone eternal sovereignty, omnipotency, and glorious excellency. Friends, how much of our prayer life is telling God about how much power other people have? Because of what the government's doing, or because of what your boss is doing, or because of what your parents are doing, or because of what this person who has some type of emotional control over you is doing. How much of our prayer life is telling God how much power other people have over the situation when we are talking to the sovereign God and Lord of the universe? Philippians 4 reminds us, do not be anxious about anything. Well, easy for you to say, Paul. You don't know what life is like these days. I mean, come on, Paul. What did you ever really go through? Can't wait to spend some time in the book of Acts with you. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It seems like today, in our day, every day is a day of panic, of some emergency, of some tragedy. And our culture has gotten into this habit of sending thoughts and prayers. We're sending good vibes. I like to tell people, hey, I sent you some good vibes. Let me know when they get there. And one of my favorite memes is the back open of an empty moving truck. And it says all of the good vibes are arriving in Florida after the hurricane. Friends, the difference between letting someone know I'm thinking about you and letting them know that I have bowed before the King of the universe, who has the power, the authority, and the ability to reach down into your situation and change it. The difference between those two ideas is infinite. One is rooted in some sense of human sovereignty and ability. The other is asking the Creator to work and connecting us directly through our mediator, Jesus Christ, to the most powerful being. To say in the universe makes it sound like he's contained by his creation. He alone is God. He alone is eternal, sovereign, holds all power, and is gloriously excellent. We hear this in David's praise in 1 Chronicles 29. David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly and said, Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. That's our God. That's the one who says, come into my presence whenever you wish and pour out your heart to me. So thirdly, pray boldly. Pray boldly, yet patiently. Yet patiently. God is able to help us, and he may be willing to fulfill our requests. And so we should be bold in our prayers. We should be bold to plead with him that he would, and then quietly and patiently wait. Wait for him to fulfill our requests, even as we continue to pour out our hearts before him. Ephesians 3 reminds us that he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I don't know about you, but I can ask and think a lot. And so often we get down on our knees selling God short. Because ultimately we don't believe that he can do it. And we're nearly convinced he won't do it. And so we don't even know what we're there for. Friends, pray boldly. That friend, that loved one who you desire to see converted, pray boldly. That child who's straying from the Lord, pray boldly. That sense of being overwhelmed and panic in your life, pray boldly to the Lord. That need that you have, pray boldly. And watch God work in ways that may just blow your mind. Remember that leper? We talked about him a few weeks ago. Mark 1, that leper comes to Jesus, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Pregnant pause, awkward silence, everything is hanging on that moment for this leper, waiting to see what Jesus would say. He had pleaded with him. He had made his case. He had told him, I know you're able. I know you can do this if you want to. And the words come from Jesus, I will be clean. In Luke 11, Jesus tells us, if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We read elsewhere that with his Son, he will also freely give us all things. And we're not talking about the Jaguar and the Ducati and the 401k, and we're not talking about those things. We're talking about things that are way more valuable than that. We're talking of things with eternal weight, eternal value, eternal measure that will save your soul, that will sanctify you, that will change you, that will do the greatest miracle and turn you into a godly person. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Believe me, if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. Fourthly, pray desirously and assuredly. Amen? See, we testify to our desire and to our assurance in prayer when we say amen. Because we are saying, so be it. This is what I want. This is what I desire. This is why I am praying this. This is why being double-minded in prayer is it's just lame. Because God knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows what you want. He knows what you're really asking. And so we should pray our desires and we should pray with assurance, saying, amen, so be it. And see, we're reminded that we submit all of these things ultimately to the kingdom and the power and the glory of our God. James puts it this way, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And see, my friends, when we are saying amen to our prayers, we are saying, God, we ultimately desire that your will be done and that you change my heart to align with your will so that that way I get all the desires of my heart. Because my desires have been sanctified by your holy will. I was reminded this last couple weeks in conversation with my brother in Illinois of that old country song. The premise of the song is that this guy is in love with a girl in high school and prays desperately that God would put them together. And then he doesn't, and they go their ways, and he's back in his hometown years later. And the tagline of the song, because he realizes she doesn't look now like she looked then, is, thank God for unanswered prayer. That, to be honest, that was the context in which I used that line while talking to my brother. But friends, I think each of us can probably think of a million different situations in our lives where we knew that what we wanted was best. We knew what we wanted was the best thing for us, and how could God be so cruel as to not just give me what I want? Can't God, the infinite, eternal, unchanging God, see that what I, this poor, broken sinner, wants is what's best? And if he would just give it to me, then I would be whole, then I would be complete, then I would be happy, then I would be satisfied, then I would feel loved, then I would feel cared for. If God would just give me what I need, what I want. But friends, we must submit. We must submit. We must know that God knows better. There's lots of talk today about writing your story. Lots of talk today about creating your own reality and destiny. But friends, there is nothing greater than living in submission to the one who can write the story way better than you ever could. Thank God for unanswered prayer, but thank God even more so that he hears our prayers and he loves us and he desires to give us good things. As we submit ourselves to him. 1 Corinthians 14, 16. I love this text as a pastor. If you give thanks with your spirit, remember we're Presbyterian? Remember that? Baptists say amen. Pentecostals say hallelujah. When they agree with something, what do Presbyterians do? We write it down. Pastor, we're saying amen on the inside, where it really counts. If you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? Amen? Look at that. Revival just broke out. In Revelation 22, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Friends, God is ultimately excellent and worthy. If you go back and review what we've looked at, it's amazing what Jesus is teaching us through this prayer. But all of it will be lost if you don't learn to drop to your knees and pour out your heart to him, because that's what he wants. He wants you to do that. And he wants you to do that being absolutely assured that when you do that, when you bow before him, you are bowing before the most loving, gracious, and merciful God. That's who he is. That's what he's calling you to do. So do it. Pour out your hearts before him. He is excellent. He is worthy. He is benevolent and loving. And he is our sovereign God. Amen. Stand with me as we pray. Father, as that old gospel song says, when we gaze into your face, the things of earth grow strangely dim. We can be so impressed with the power structures and the governments and the influencers around us, and yet they hold nothing that has not been handed them by the true King, the sovereign God of the universe. Help your people, O God, to see you for who you are and to respond in pouring out their hearts before you. The joys, the pains, the highs, the lows, the fears, the hopes, the failures, the sins. Lord, help us to be known as a people who pour it all out before you, knowing that you are working and that you will give us what is ultimately best for us. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we prepare to come to the table,